All right. Well, today we are, as Matt said, continuing in our series called Reclaim. And today we're talking about reclaiming authority. Authority is one of those weird things that it is important to understand, but sometimes can be a little confusing. Sometimes we find ourselves torn between different authorities. I had an experience several years ago that some of you might have heard of this before, but back before I became a pastor, most of what I had done in ministry was music related. I'd be on a worship team, much like our worship team here, and I was involved both at a church and at a campus ministry. And because of the different roles that I had in music, I had a lot of opportunities for several years to be a part of the music team for conferences and retreats and camps and things of that nature. And there was one conference that I was a part of the music team, and I can't even remember what I was playing. I was playing bass or guitar or something. A friend of mine was the main worship leader for it. And we had been invited by this guy who was a very charismatic, very passionate, over the top, very loud, boisterous, he was Brazilian, okay, evangelist. And he was in charge of this conference, and he had invited us to come and be a part of it. And we knew that with him leading it, that it was going to be this very kind of over the top, intense type experience. Well, what he would do is he would bring in speakers from across the country, and they would come in and they would lead sessions. And we kind of knew that part of our role as the music team was that we would follow the lead of the person who was in charge of that particular session, whoever the speaker was. But ultimately, that this guy that had invited us, the one who was in charge of the entire conference, was the one who was giving us direction overall. So we get ready and we go through the worship service, and it's great. We're jamming. It's going absolutely wonderful. People are enthusiastic. It's going absolutely about as well as it possibly could. And then we get to the end of the message, and the message was great. A guy by the name of Jimmy Buskirk was the preacher. He was the pastor of First Methodist in Tulsa for many years before his retirement. And he was just such an incredible speaker, had such a pastoral touch in what he shared. And we got to the end of the message, and what typically happens at these events is the music team will go back up to play more music while people spend time at the altar in prayer. Usually there's some sort of invitation, some sort of directive of, hey, come and pray for this, and people will be available to pray for you. And so Dr. Buskirk says, we're going to spend time praying for people. Come down to the altar. We'll have other people available. If you want to meet with me, I'll be available. And so we as the music team, we go back up there and we start playing. And we're playing and we're trying to play soft because we know people are praying. But then the next thing that we know, Rick, the guy who was in charge of the conference, the crazy Brazilian, he's like, you need to be louder. You need to be more passionate. It's prayer time. And so he's asking us to kind of crank up the volume. And then Dr. Buskirk, who's this nice, gentle, pastoral touch type speaker and leader, turns around and goes, please, I need you to be quiet because I am trying to pray with people. And so we'd start playing quiet again. And next thing that we know, here's Rick again, crazy Brazilian. And he said, you need to play louder. We need more passion. This is prayer time. And so we'd start playing a little bit louder. And the next thing we know, Dr. Buskirk is turning around and he says, guys, I am trying to pray with people. Y'all have got to keep it down. And so we have like this yo-yo effect going back and forth where it's like, okay, do we listen to the person who's in charge of the session or do we listen to the person who's in charge of the conference? The guy who's in charge of the conference is the one signing our paychecks. So we think we're going to listen to him, but we also want to be respectful of Dr. Buskirk and what he's asking. And we know, full disclosure, we know Dr. Buskirk is right. He does need us to be quiet so that he can pray for people. But he finally just reaches his last wit. He tried to be as patient as he possibly could with us. And then he turns around and he looks at us and he says, guys, I have been a pastor under the authority of my bishop my entire life. I understand what it means to be under authority. I have tried to respect the leadership of those under which I am under authority, and I am in charge of this meeting, and you need to be under my authority, and you need to be quiet so I can pray with people. And we just sat there and said, yes, sir. And next thing we know, guess what happened? There's Rick again. You guys need to be louder. You guys need to be louder. Well, fast forward later on in the night, the service ended, everything went great. And Dr. Buskirk comes up to us, and he could not have been more humble, more compassionate in the way that he shared this with us. And he says, guys, I just want to let you know, I did not know that you were being told one thing by me and another thing by Rick. If I had known, Rick and I could have come together and we could have tried to come up with some clear direction for what you needed to do. I'm so sorry. I know that the entire time you were trying to operate under authority and you weren't ignoring what I was saying to you. Now, that experience to me was just this fascinating experience of how we submit ourselves to authority and how we submit ourselves to leadership. It was a very comical experience for us, one that in the moment we felt a little panicked because we kept doing what we were told to do by someone who was in authority over us. Now, the reality for us, though, is in our lives, what we see over and over and over again is we are torn between different authority structures in our lives. It might not be as simple and as straightforward, or really as complex, as having two people who are rightful authority figures over us, but there are different authority structures within our lives that pull for our attention, pull for our allegiance, and we know what that feeling feels like to kind of be caught in that yo-yo. I'll give you some examples. So, you think about, you go and you meet with your doctor. You respect your doctor. Your doctor is an authority figure in your life, and they say, you need to eat more healthy. You need to, cut out the sweets, and you need to do this, and, you know, exercise, and da-da-da-da. And the next thing you know, you're at a work party, and your boss has a cake. And you're like, well, that's a person whose authority I'm under as well, and they want me to be happy, and they want me to have this cake. The doctor said one thing, the boss says another thing, and you find yourself torn in the midst of two different competing arguments in your life. You might have this desire in your life to be wise with your finances, and we are cutting out things, and we are being smart, and no crazy purchases. But then you know there's something coming up, and you know that there are going to be people over at your house, and the people coming over to your house, you know, are going to be looking to make sure that your house is in order. And so you're sitting there, and you're thinking to yourself, ooh, I know we were trying to save money, but the pull and the allure of impressing people who are coming to our house is we really need to get a couple of nice things that we've been looking at, and ooh, they're on sale. And so you find yourself caught again in this yo-yo of tension between, I know I'm supposed to do this one thing, but there's also this other thing that's calling me. And we find ourselves feeling somewhat out of control when this happens. It might not be as complicated as two good authority structures. Sometimes it's a little more clear-cut where we know which one we ought to listen to, but we know very clearly what it's like in our lives to experience this tension of authority of who we ought to be submitted to. And today, what we're going to talk about is we're going to talk about if we want to reclaim authority in our lives, if we want to be in control and in have a certain degree of power and autonomy and a sense of direction in our lives, it's going to require us understanding what authority truly looks like and how our lives ought to be ordered in response to it. And what we're going to move towards, and this is going to sound a little contradictory from the beginning, is that in order for us to have authority in our lives, we have to begin from a place of surrendering to a higher authority. In order for us to have power in our lives, we've got to be surrendered to a power. Now, to understand this, we're going to look at this incredible story. This is one of my favorite stories in Scripture, and it's the story of Jesus and a Roman centurion, and the centurion basically exhibits this great amount of faith by asking Jesus, who remember, the centurion is not an actual Jewish person. He's not anticipating the Jewish Messiah. He's not anticipating Jesus coming along and being the Savior of the world. He just simply recognizes Jesus as having some sort of authority, some sort of control and power. And so he turns to Jesus in the midst of Jesus teaching and performing miracles, and he makes a request of him. So we're going to pick up the story that Matt read to us, and we're just going to kind of read back through it. And what we're going to find within this is a very basic idea that has pretty comprehensive understandings for what it means to be surrendered in our lives and to understand how authority works. So we pick up at the beginning, at chapter 8, verse 5, and it says, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly. Jesus said to him, shall I come and heal him? The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. Now, what we have right here, and we'll get into the response of what happens as a result of this conversation that Jesus has with the centurion. But what we have right here on the surface is we have an incredible understanding of how authority works and how Jesus's authority works as well. This centurion, now for those of you who are not brushed up on your Roman military history, a centurion was in charge of 100 other soldiers. That's where the name centurion comes from. They were in charge of a century. They were in charge of 100. And so he would have had 100 soldiers that reported to him. They were very important within the Roman infrastructure. The centurions were, their most basic role was they were in charge of discipline in the Roman army. They were the ones that made sure everybody else was doing their job. And so this centurion understands what it means to be in that position where you get everything in order and you make sure everyone is doing what they're supposed to do. And so he comes to Jesus, and Jesus, it's interesting, this is the only story that we have in this little stretch of Matthew's gospel in which someone outside of the Jewish faith is healed. And what happens is the centurion comes to Jesus, and the way that Jesus phrases it is, shall I come to you? And some translations will say that Jesus says, I will come to your house and heal your servant. And the centurion protests. Actually, the way it's written, it most likely was best to be understood kind of in a sense of kind of indignation. Shall I come to your house? I mean, it's kind of like when you're a parent and you're instructing your kids to clean their room, and they kind of look at you and they say, why don't you clean the room? And you're like, am I the one who's supposed to clean your room? It's almost like that's the way that Jesus is saying it. We can't actually read the tone in it, but that's more than likely the way that he was saying it. It's like, am I really the one who's supposed to come under your roof and take care of this? Because Jesus had a very clear mission that he was there to serve the people of Israel. He was there to redeem the people of Israel. And so the centurion is kind of stepping outside of that. It would have gone against cultural norms for Jesus, a Jewish person, to enter into the household of a Roman official. But yet, in the midst of it, the centurion says, no, we don't have to break down any cultural walls here. We don't have to get into anything crazy. You don't have to do anything that's against your mission. He says, he, essentially, this is what he's saying. He said, I can look at you and tell that you've got power. I can look at you and see that you have authority. And I believe that the power and the authority that you have are enough to do whatever needs to be done without you having to step outside of anything that you feel that you're supposed to do in terms of the societal norms. In other words, I believe that you have the power to do this, whether it requires you taking a single step in that direction or not. Now, this is a unique healing because, number one, it's someone outside of the Jewish faith. But number two, this is the only time that we see Jesus just speaking the word. Jesus just speaks the word and it happens. It's something that happens at a distance. Now, there were many miracles that were recorded in ancient times. There were many miracles that would have been recorded at the time of Jesus, not just by him, but by other religious leaders, by other people who people thought might be a messianic type figure. But it was extremely rare for someone to be able to perform a healing without physically being present with that person. But this centurion has this incredible amount of faith, and the driving force behind his understanding and behind his faith is he understood how authority worked. And he recognized, as the source of his faith, he recognized that Jesus was a person of authority, that Jesus was a person of power. And in recognizing that Jesus was a person of authority and a person of power, he said, you are the one who has the power in this situation. Just like I have power and authority over the soldiers that report to me, you are the one who has the power and the authority in this situation. And I believe that through your power and your authority, all you have to do is speak the word, and the person that I am asking for you to heal will be healed. It was an incredible display of faith, but it was rooted in an understanding of what Jesus's power was all about. And the question for us is, what is our understanding of Jesus's power? What is our understanding of his authority? How are our lives oriented around Jesus' power and authority? Are we living our lives as though we are surrendered and submitted to the power and authority that Jesus has, and recognizing the power and authority that he holds and how our lives ought to be submitted to that? Or are we living our lives in such a way where we are just doing whatever we want to do and then just hoping that God will bless it? A lot of times that's the way we live our lives, isn't it? We are going to do what we want to do. We are in charge. We are the authority structure. We are the ones in power. We have the autonomy. There's so much out there, even from really good Christian sources, saying you need to take control of your life. You need to be in charge. You need to be the one that leads everything. Find your happiness. Find your way. Find your purpose. It's all about you. But the Bible is all about him. It's all about us being surrendered to Jesus. So the question is, what does it look like for us to be surrendered to Jesus? Where do we need to be surrendered in our life to Jesus? So I'm going to give us three things that I think will drastically shape our lives in a different kind of way and reorient our lives in a different kind of way by surrendering our life to the authority of Jesus. These are three ways that I believe that we can surrender our life to Jesus. The first is surrender our thoughts. We begin by surrendering our thoughts. Now, when you think about your thoughts, which thinking about your thoughts, yes, that's a little complex and sends you down a whole rabbit hole when you think about that. But our thoughts often can get out of control. Often the things that we struggle with, the things that we wrestle with, they begin with a thought that festers and festers and festers until it snowballs and it leads us down a path of destruction. Scripture is quite clear that we can even take our thoughts and make them obedient to Christ. Let me read this to you. This is from 2 Corinthians chapter 10. This is Paul talking. Paul is writing to a church in Corinth, and he's talking about the struggles that we deal with in life and how life is more complex than just simply the interactions that we have with other people. And he says this, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds." So let's pause right there. So when we think about what's available at our disposal, when we think about the power and the control that we can take hold of, we recognize that we are in a battle, that we are in a battle for our thoughts, we are in a battle for our emotions, we are in a battle for our spiritual allegiance. And in that battle, there's this tension that we fight with. It's that tug of war between the flesh, between what the world says, between what we know the Spirit says, and what we know God's best for our lives is. And we find ourselves in the midst of that tension. And what we need to recognize in the midst of that tension, in the midst of that struggle, is that the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, this is what's available to us. They have divine power to demolish strongholds. What we have at our disposal is weapons that have the divine power to demolish strongholds. Now, let's take a look at what that looks like. The next verse spells that out a little bit. It says, "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God." So we're going to break down the arguments. We're going to break down the things that we know point us against God's will. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Now, just from a practical perspective, what does that look like? What does it mean to take every thought and make it obedient to Christ? Here's just a simple framework for that. You are faced with a decision, or you're faced with a temptation. And as you encounter that decision or you encounter that temptation, instead of saying, "What do I want in this situation?" you ask, "What is God's will for me in this moment?" Now, sometimes that'll be pretty clear cut. If it's a situation of I feel tempted to abandon my family and go off with someone else, okay, that's very clearly against God's will. That's a pretty obvious one. We can check that one off right away. There are other things that might be a little more complex, might be a little more of require a little bit more thought and a little bit more reflection. And in those moments, what we do is we spend time in prayer and we say, "I want my thought, I want my spirit to be surrendered to Christ. I want it to be obedient to Christ. I want to live my life in a way that is obedient to the will of God." Now, we can study the scriptures, we can study and seek out God's will for our lives, and that will point us in the right direction of being obedient to Christ and everything. But it has to begin from this place of, I want every thought that's going to lead me astray to be captive to Christ. I want everything that might lead me astray to be captive and obedient to Christ. And we just very simply, you can just do this, like you're going along, you have a temptation that pops up, and you say, Lord, in the name of Jesus, make this thought obedient to Christ. I want my thoughts to be obedient to Christ. And it's amazing what happens when you're faced with a temptation and you don't just go, ooh, and just jump right into it, but instead you say, I'm going to take the time and pray for God to make this thought obedient to Christ. Because in doing that, we are submitting ourselves, we are surrendering ourselves, and what we find in the midst of that is we have the strength to overcome temptation because we have taken the time to make our thoughts obedient to Christ. Now, I'm going to say something very, very obvious. This should be very, very obvious, but it's important to note. In order for us to, for our thoughts to be obedient to Christ, we have to be obedient to Christ. We have to begin by being obedient to Christ. We have to live our lives in such a way that we are surrendered to the lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives, where we say, we are going to follow Jesus. We are going to be obedient to Jesus. We cannot make our thoughts obedient to Christ unless we ourselves have made the decision to be obedient to Christ. So the beginning of that surrender, the beginning of surrendering our thoughts, is surrendering ourselves, surrendering our soul, our mind, everything within our being. What we talked about last week, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, and strength. Everything within us being surrendered to Christ. And when we do that, it becomes a lot easier for us to make our thoughts obedient to Christ. The second thing that we want to do in kind of orienting our lives around being surrendered to Christ is we want to surrender our challenges and our struggles. And so what we mean by that is oftentimes you'll hear this said whenever there's a challenging situation, people will say, all we can do now is pray. Prayer ought to be the beginning of it. Prayer ought to be where we start. We begin by surrendering our challenges and our struggles to God. That's what the centurion models in this situation. That's what he brings to Jesus. He doesn't come and say, now I'm going to take care of this. You just tell me where to go and what to do, and I'll take care of it. Instead, he says, I am bringing this challenge, and I am laying it at your feet. And I am recognizing that you are the one in control, you are the one in power, and you are the one in authority who can take care of whatever needs to be taken care of. And for us, we've got to be intentional about surrendering our challenges, not taking hold of them ourselves, but beginning from a place of surrendering our challenges. And the very last thing is that we have to surrender our expectations. Now, here's what I mean by that. We jump back to this story in Matthew chapter 8, and we pick up at what happens in response. It says in verse 10, when Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. And then we jump ahead to verse 13 and it says, when Jesus said to the centurion, go, let it be done just as you believed it would. And his servant was healed at that moment. Now, we find within Scripture, within the Gospels, there are two times that Jesus is amazed. This is one of them. One is because of the great amazement, the great belief of the centurion, someone who wasn't even a part of the Jewish faith. He is amazed at his great belief. The second is his amazement at the great unbelief. Do you remember where that took place? That took place in his own hometown. He was in his own hometown. He was there ministering to the people of Nazareth, and people were looking around going, is this Mary and Joseph's son? Is this really the guy who's doing all this great work? And they had no belief, and it says in Mark chapter 6, verse 6, he was amazed at their unbelief, and he did no miracles while he was there. Now, here's why this is important. If we expect God to do nothing, guess what God's probably going to do? Nothing. But if we expect God to move in great power, if we expect God to do incredible things, you know what God tends to do in response to that? great things. And so it begins with us having surrendered expectations. If we surrender our expectations, if we live our lives in such a way where we believe, like the centurion believed, in an amazed Jesus type of faith, that God is going to do great things, God is going to be the, as we sang at the beginning of the service, be the way maker, be the one who's the miracle worker. If we're going to believe and to trust in that, that's when his work can start to unfold for us. Now, here's the reality that surrounds all of this. In order to take hold of this power, we have to be surrendered. In order for us to live into this power, we have to surrender to take hold of that power. But the power that is available to us is incredible. And it's something that we ought to take hold of. Now, there's a subtle little description given within this story where Jesus kind of talks about something that seems a little off topic. Seems to be a little off topic to what's going on in the story, because he kind of pauses the healing and does this little aside teaching. But within it, I think there is something directive for us as well. In verses 11 and 12, it says, "I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." In other words, what he's saying here is, hey, check out the faith of this Roman centurion, someone who is outside the promise of God. And then he just kind of throws in there, there's going to be people who have been promised to be heirs to the kingdom of God who are going to just not even take hold of the inheritance that is promised to them. They're not going to believe. They're not going to take hold of it. And because of that, they're going to miss out. They're going to miss out on the feast. And why this is important and instructive for us is because the New Testament through and through is very clear that through the blood of Jesus Christ, through his resurrection from the dead, we have been brought into the family of God, that we are heirs of the power of God, that the authority that was within Jesus is available to us. The power that was with Jesus when he was raised from the grave has been entrusted to us. Now, it is not our power, it is his power, but we get to take hold of it and we get to put it into practice within our lives. We get to take hold of that power if we are surrendered to that power, if we recognize where that power comes from. Now, this is the way that we ought to think about God's power. This is a wonderful illustration I want to close with from a friend of mine, Jay Hansen. He's the president pro tem, which means he oversees our conference here in South Georgia as part of the Global Methodist Church. But he's a pastor as well in Brunswick, and he loves to use this example about the power of God. And it goes something like this. He says, you know, I live in Brunswick, and so there are people who come from all over the country to see the ocean. They want to see the ocean. There'll be people who maybe have never seen the ocean before. And so they come to Brunswick, and they get to Brunswick, and they get ready, and they're going to go over to St. Simon's Island. And so those of you who've gone to the Georgia coast, you can visualize this. They're getting ready, and they go over the causeway, and they see the water, and they're like, oh! We have seen the ocean. He's like, well, not really. I mean, you know, it's not really the ocean. It's just kind of this little intercoastal waterway that passes through. It's not really the ocean. So they go over to St. Simon's, and they go over to the pier village, and they're walking around, and they get down to the beach, and they go, oh, it's the ocean. And he says, yeah, well, I mean, it's really kind of this water that goes between St. Simon's and Jekyll that connects out to the ocean. Yeah, you're moving in the right direction. And then they're like, well, let's go down the beaches. So they go down the beaches of St. Simon's, they go down the beach of Jekyll, they go down to Cumberland, they go down to Amelia Island, and you know, they travel all up and down the Atlantic coast, and they're like, we have seen the ocean. He's like, well, yeah, you have, but you've only really seen it from the beach. You haven't actually gotten in the water. You haven't really seen the ocean. And so what they do is they get a boat. And they get on this boat, and it's got unlimited fuel. People are really rich. And so they go, and they travel all over the world. They cover the entire surface of the water. And then they get up in an airplane to parts they can't reach by boat, and they go, and they see every single part of the ocean. And they're just like, now we have fully seen the ocean. To which Jay responds, you've only seen the surface. The ocean goes much deeper than that. And when we think about God's power, You think about your expectations, you think about your challenges, you think about the thoughts that you wrestle with, you think about the struggles that you face every single day of your life. We ought to remember that that's what the power of God looks like. It is beyond our comprehension. And when we live our lives, we ought to live completely surrendered to that. If you want authority in your life, it begins with you being surrendered to that authority over you. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for the gift of your love, the gift of your grace, and the gift of the power that is available to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that we would so order our lives that we would be surrendered to your will, that every thought, every challenge, every expectation would be fully surrendered to you. We pray that we would have the faith of that centurion, knowing that if we just simply ask, if we simply believe, that you can just speak a word and it will be done. Lord, I pray for a challenge in my life. I pray for other challenges represented in this room. I pray for thoughts and temptations that I have wrestled with. And I no longer want to be captive to them. I want you to be in control. Lord, I pray for the temptations and the thoughts facing each person in this room. And we know it's not your will. We want your authority over each and every one of us. We pray that as we sing, that as we pray, as we close the service and go out into our lives, that we would be surrendered to you. I pray that we would do just what your scripture invites us to do, to simply say that we believe in our heart and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. And in doing so, we know that we belong to you. And your power, your authority, not only reigns over us, but it can reign in us and through us. Amen.